Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, everybody, and welcome home. For the past few years, we've always started our programs with this statement, and we mean it, because community is a place that we all should call home, a place that gives us peace, a place that gives us tranquility, and a place that we know is going to be there. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes faith in the Quran, He mentions stability as being a requirement for faith to grow. Asluha thabit wa faruha fis sama, that its roots are firm and its branches grow to the sky. If we don't have stability, if we don't have permanence, if we don't know that something is going to be there for us, then our faith won't be able to grow. This is why when the Prophet ﷺ came to Medina and made the migration, the hijrah, with his companions, at that moment, when they arrived at their new permanent home, he said the beautiful phrase, "Afshu salam," spread peace. Why? Because peace can be attained now that we have a place that we can call home. For the past 5 years, Roots has been able to be a part of so many people's lives, alhamdulillah, by the grace of Allah. And we're so honored to have that be a part of our legacy. But we've been doing it in temporary spaces. We've been doing it in hotel banquet halls, in masjid side rooms, in people's living rooms at home, and in temporary lease spaces where when we were signing the lease, we knew that this was not going to be there forever. But that can change. By the favor of Allah, with our foundational organization, Qalam, we've been able to find this beautiful property here in Carrollton, Texas, that will be the permanent location and facility for the Roots community space. A place where everybody can feel that tranquility and have that growth of faith that Allah Ta'ala tells us about. We need your help to close on this property. We need you to generously donate and contribute whatever you can, adding your name to this list of people that will help build and construct a permanent home for us to build the model community following the example of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Medina. Help us make this dream a reality. Visit rootsdfw.org/home.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Welcome home, everybody. Welcome back. Well, you know, I'm back, alhamdulillah. I was gone last week. Sorry for the downgrade that you guys have to have now from Sheikh Abdul Nasser to myself. But we went to Turkey last week, alhamdulillah, with our group. With mashallah, a lot of people came. It was a great trip. We can talk more about it later, inshallah. But I just don't want to give everyone FOMO right now. It's just like, let me tell you how amazing my vacation was. But it was, alhamdulillah, Qalam, we take these trips, you know, to be more serious. We take these trips every year to places that have Islamic heritage, just to kind of keep the legacy and the tradition of understanding the history of the ummah, you know, significantly within the minds and consciousness of the community. And so we go to places like Turkey, Spain, Jerusalem. Of course, we go to Mecca, Medina for Umrah. And these are all things that we do like as groups of, you know, kind of like this age bracket between like the 20s, 30s into 40s. People also come with their parents and grandparents. I took my kids. So it's kind of a family experience. So we had 70 people, alhamdulillah, joining us in Turkey. And we did, you know, tours. At night, we did hadith class. It was really awesome, alhamdulillah. So our next trip, inshallah, is Palestine, Jerusalem, inshallah. We go every year in November. Some of y'all who are here have been with us. We go during Thanksgiving. It's like one of the most mind-blowing, incredible, indescribable trips that I've ever taken. Obviously, Mecca and Medina have a very sanctified place. But Masjid al-Aqsa is also a haram. And so it's its own kind of powerful experience. And then obviously the history and even the current you know, situation, they weigh very heavily on the soul while the person's there. So inshallah, we hope that, of course, our du'as are answered and the Palestinian people, inshallah, are given you know, justice and victory. Ameen ya Rab. And we hope, inshallah, that also allows us to go and visit them. Because when we go there, and we visit them, we ask, you know, every masjid has uncles, right? You guys know that, right? Every masjid has like the ammus and the uncles that just chill outside. And even Masjid al-Aqsa, it's not, there's no difference. You go to Masjid al-Aqsa and you go walk in for Fajr, and there's an ammu just pouring tea for everybody as you walk in. And so it's a really nice like community vibe. And so when you ask the people there, like, hey, what can we do for you? Is there anything that you need? They say, never stop visiting us, because we feel like the forgotten part of the ummah. Like everybody goes to Mecca and Medina, and of course we know that they should go there, everyone should go there, but why do you forget about us? You know, we're right here, you know? And so we hope and pray, inshallah, that you know, that things are made to the point where we can go and celebrate their victory with them, inshallah. I mean, ya Rabbi. Tonight is the next dizzy. Sheikh Abdel Nasser covered envy, correct? Hasad? Okay. Yes? Okay, I didn't get enough yeses. Okay, so he finished Hasad. So we're going to go into the next disease that is mentioned in some of the books that we're using to research this and put this together. There's no particular order. There's no like, oh, well, this is the first one. This is the, even though some scholars do say that Hasad was the first disease because Iblis's arrogance and his refusal to make sajda to Adam was based and rooted in Hasad. But even though that, you know, chronologically makes sense, the pattern that we're going to go in is not based in anything. We're just going to kind of go down the line, inshallah. Tonight's disease is something that, as was mentioned on our social media caption, is like really scary and very problematic. And in part, all the diseases are kind of concerning because they're all hidden. So when something is hidden, when it's internal, and it can't be detected very easily, because again, these are all diseases that are internal. The only way you can detect these diseases is when the symptoms start to flare up. So in Hasad, right, what's one of the symptoms of Hasad that we covered? What's one of the symptoms?
Always occupied.
Huh?
Always occupied.
Yeah, so if you're always occupied with thoughts of other people, and you notice that, you're thinking about what this person bought or what this person's wearing or what they're driving or where they bought their house, then that's a way that you can detect, like, oh man, do I have a problem? Like, is this an issue? Okay, another symptom of Hasad was what? Yes, Kina? Comparing. So if you live your life kind of always looking at them and saying, what about me? Living life constantly in relativity. Okay, what else? I mean, you were going to say something?
I was going to say the same. I'll say another one. Whenever someone says something good about someone, it bothers you.
Yeah, there we go. So these are the kind of symptoms that I want to cut. So these diseases are so scary because, again, they just exist. But then you have to be very self-aware. And Amin, the symptom he mentioned was whenever somebody is praised or if they have an achievement, okay, or they're celebrated, for some reason you find yourself being irritated. And it really has nothing to do with you. Like, you're sitting in a room, somebody gets a job, somebody's getting married, they get engaged, like, who knows, somebody is having a kid, and you're there for like the announcement or somebody brings it up, and everybody else is kind of in a good spot. They're, you know, cheering, happy, and really celebrating that. And then for some reason, like, you can't get yourself to be happy for that person, right? And again, I know everybody, when it comes to disease of the heart, what we do? We're like, oh yeah, people do that to me all the time, haters, right? And we kind of center ourselves in the wrong kind of way. We center ourselves as the victim. So every disease we're going to go over, the question is not how have I been impacted by envy? How have I been impacted by backbiting? The question is, how have I envied somebody else? How have I backbitten somebody else? Because there's no benefit for us just to come here and talk about have we been the victim of these diseases? Maybe, sure. We live in a world where people have to share space. Like, we all have to be together, right? Okay. So there are very legitimate chances and very legitimate grievances that you might have. You know what, like, my friends or this and that, they did this, that's fine. I'm not erasing that. But what benefit is there to come together and talk about all the times that it's happened to us when, quite frankly, we probably have been on the other side, right? And part of the reason why these diseases keep perpetuating is because there's an ecosystem of where we do allow it to happen within us, and so eventually it happens to us. I'll never forget, I was talking to somebody who found out that two of her friends, you know, she basically found out there was a group of three friends, three people, A, B, and C. When A and B were together, they talked about C. When C and B were together, they talked about A, okay? And she's B. So she was like, they were talking about how they used to, like, basically the three friends, whenever one of them was missing, they would just go in on the third one. So then I asked the girl, I said, what do you think they talk about when they're together? She was like, oh my God. She realized that this was, you know, a socially, spiritually, systemic issue. And subhanAllah, what's the likelihood of that behavior continuing if she, in her private conversations with the, you know, first and third party, right, just stopped it and said, hey, like, I don't think this is good for us. Like, why would we sit here and talk about the third person? Then maybe she's also stopping them from doing it to her because she's what? She stopped the cycle of this. So as we talk about these diseases, I want us to be like very aware of how we are the actors here. Doesn't mean you've never been impacted by it, but how have you been the one impacting others by it? This disease in particular, tonight's disease, Riya, which translates to ostentation, which further translates, right? Because a lot of times when you translate from Arabic to English, you have to also translate from English to English. Showing off, okay? And this disease is one of the ones that is, again, because it's so difficult to detect, unless a person is really, really good at figuring out what they're thinking, what their thoughts are, you have to be really good at kind of hearing yourself. Everybody, as you do everything in life, you have an internal dialogue. You should, right? As you're doing something, like you have your own internal dialogue. When you do something, you know, hopefully, what the degree of sincerity is within you as you're doing that thing, okay? Like when you say, I'm sorry to somebody, you know whether or not it's really, I'm really sorry or I'm sorry, right? The difference, I'm so sorry, right? Like, you know the difference between those two sorries internally, even though your tone externally may be, you know, very soft and very, and might be very pleasant. So we all have to be very aware of that. What is riya? Riya is defined as showing off, doing a deed that is meant to be done for Allah alone. What are some deeds that are meant to be done for Allah alone? Huh? Praying. Okay, what else? Charity. Good. What else? Fasting. Any act of worship. There we go. Any act of worship. Any deed that Allah has told us to do for Him, or any deed that you are giving to Allah. So there are some deeds that have been mandated, right? We talk about fasting, charity, prayer. These are deeds that Allah told us to do. But then there are other deeds that Allah didn't necessarily like command us to do for Him. But if your intention is good, then they are for Allah, okay? Allah didn't tell you to wake up necessarily specifically on a weekend morning and go downtown and hand out food to people, food and water or clothes to those who need it. There's a general, there's a general manifestation of that action in the Quran, but that wasn't specifically given. But if you wake up and decide, I want to go do that, and you do it for the sake of Allah alone, it becomes a good deed. Now, riya is when a person has all of the outer manifestations, all of the outer dressing of a good deed, but on the inside, it's anything but that, okay? And the scary thing is, I know we're all sitting here thinking like, who would do that? The scary thing is like, everybody could do it, quite frankly. And in some ways, I would argue, and I want to turn this into a discussion, our experience growing up or practicing after accepting Islam, our experience practicing Islam sometimes encourages this spiritual disease. What do you think I mean by that? The way that we are taught and trained sometimes encourages us into this without us even knowing it. Oh, okay, there we go, mashallah. Lokya kehenge, right? What will people say? Half the audience is laughing. The other half's like, is that some sort of dish? No. Do I order that at Saravana Bhavan? No. Okay, right. Lokya kehenge, what will people think? Anyone ever heard the equivalent of that from your parents or culture or auntie or uncle, anybody? Okay, what will people think if you do this ABC, white, run, two, three? What is that? Why does that introduce this problem into our hearts? Hafiz, go ahead. If you don't answer right now, what will people think about you? I'm just joking. Little meta.
That's true.
Okay. Yeah, because it places what as a priority? Reputation. Your reputation is what matters. Okay? Now on the opposite extreme, unfortunately, we've been kind of like hit over the head with that hammer so much, I feel, that there came from that extreme, the opposite extreme, because one extreme always breeds the other, which is what? I don't care what people think. And that's also problematic, because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he did sometimes want to correct people's understandings of certain situations. It was the time when he was speaking to his wife outside at night, right, during i'tikaf, during Ramadan, and he was speaking to her at the front door of the masjid. Some companions walked by. He called them back. And they said, Ya Rasulullah, what's the matter? What's the issue? Anything we can do? He said, I'm just trying to clarify to you that that was my wife. And they said, Ya Rasulullah, we would have, there's no way we would ever assume otherwise. Right? Of course, if we see you talking to a woman late at night, we're going to think it's your wife. He goes, no. It's not about you only. He said, rather, shaitan, he runs through you like blood. Right? So people can have whisperings. So we also, from the Islamic paradigm, we also don't believe like, I don't care. Let them think what they want to think to that extreme. That's problematic. But we also are not so, you know, held down and shackled by concern about what people think for us that it drives our behavior, the very essence of our behavior. Okay, very good. That's one. What's another one? There are some interesting sort of like examples of this. Yeah, Kiara.
I feel like fake it till you make it, especially if you're in a school or in a highly environment.
Okay, like this. Okay, so fake it till you make it. What do you mean by that?
Like a lot of places, especially when they're trying to encourage a certain kind of rhetoric, will mandate that you behave towards
okay. Okay, very good. The idea of like forcing external things onto people without first making sure, or along the way, making sure that the person also had it as well reflected internally. So whether it's like a dress code or whether it's any action, right? And there is, again, there are always these extremes. So on one side, we have it where it becomes very problematic, very detrimental. But on the other side, there's also a concern for making sure that we do teach and model, right? So for example, if I ran an Islamic school, which I wouldn't because I got expelled from one, but if I ran one, right? Well, actually, maybe I should. And so if I ran an Islamic school, like I would still have prayer, the Lord prayer during the day. And there would no, you know, as much as I'm like pretty easygoing, I wouldn't be like, and if you don't want to pray today, go ahead, just relax, right? If you want to manifest in the corner, right? Oh, this room doesn't have any corners. Corners are just constructs, right? Okay, so if I would still want to all the students to pray, salah, right? But at the same time, ta'alim, education, tarbiyah, mentorship, that sort of training, it does have its methodology. And I think if I'm, you know, Kiara and I share a lot of life experiences growing up, I think that if I'm picking up what you're laying down, what it is there's absolutely, in some environments, zero concern for what's going on internally. It's not even that it's like, oh, you know, I wish they could. It's like, no, I don't care, actually. I just want you to look a certain way and to act a certain way and to be a certain way. And I feel like, subhanAllah, one of the other examples that comes to my mind, and when I read these books and I think of these things and ask people, is also prayer, salah. The way that a person is taught to pray, a lot of times pray, right? Parents maybe tell their kids, like, pray, and you have to pray in front of me. You have to pray seeing me. And again, I see where that concern comes from because, you know, I grew up, I needed that rule. Otherwise, I would just go upstairs to my room, Allahu Akbar, and just sit on my bed, right? And then, like, after 5 minutes, come down and be like, SubhanAllah, SubhanAllah, SubhanAllah. So I fully understand the requirement of, like, look, you got to pray in front of me, right? But at the same time, anything to an extreme is problematic because then what does prayer even mean? Prayer is just my ticket to go to my friend's house or to play video games or to, like, I don't know, do something else. Prayer is just a way to get you off my back so that I can just keep on living life the way that I want to live it instead of having prayer mean something. So this disease of showing off is not always something that is like very actively intentional. It's not that a person walks in and is like, ha, I'm going to pray Maghrib and I'm going to do it for that person, not Allah. It's not always like that. Sometimes these things are embedded within us. And to show you how serious this is, the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he came, when he was given the message and he was in Mecca, many of us have heard the story or know the story of what Mecca was like, what was surrounding the Kaaba and what was inside the Kaaba during the Meccan era of the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Statues, idols, things that represented false gods. And all of this was a way to sort of capitalize and materialize on people's, you know, false religion. They would charge people, hey, in order to worship my God, hey, my God can give you that child that you've been waiting for, but in order to worship him, or my God, you have to pay me, right? That's really where idolatry, I mean, there's a lot of problems, but that's really a lot of the problematic element of it, was that number one, you never give priority to other than Allah. Number two, it was another means of oppressing people, right? So why is tawhid so important? Because it frees people from the shackles of other people. We're only submitting to Allah. We don't have to submit to anybody else. So Mecca was in a very bad place. And the Prophet ﷺ, with the message of Islam that came, it purified the actions and the ideologies and the philosophies of people from all this stuff. And still, even then, as the Prophet ﷺ is sitting in Medina, and we're talking about, like, you know, boycotts and harassment and torture and the death of his family and friends at the hands of people who hated him, ﷺ, you have him sitting there and reflecting, and he says what? He says, "Inni akhwafa." He says that, "Inna akhwafa ma atakhawwafu ala ummati al-ishraq billah." My greatest fear, the fear that I fear the most, the Prophet ﷺ is saying, is associating with others than Allah, is giving something else the position that only Allah deserves. And again, when you and I think of shirk, the greatest sin, we think of people surrounding that horse outside of P.F. Chang's and bowing towards it, right? We think of people like very blatantly, actively worshiping a statue. Right? When I say shirk, you're like, oh yeah, we're good. Like, I don't got to worry about that. Right? There's this false sense of like confidence that, oh, I don't even have to think about that. So he says, no, this is my greatest concern. And then he says, amma inni listu aqulu ya'buduna shamsan wala qamaran. I'm not talking about people worshiping the sun and the moon. That's not my concern. He says, wala wathnan, or people worshiping other idols. ولكن أعمالا لغير الله. People doing a deed for other than Allah. That's my concern. وشهوة خفية. Feeding those inner desires. Okay? So what does that mean? How does that translate? You give me an example. What's an example of people doing a good deed for other than Allah? We've already had a few. Kiara gave one. What's an example of us doing anything besides for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Yeah.
Like leading prayer.
Leading prayer? And in what way?
Like, you have a great voice, you just want to show off.
Yeah, there's that, right? If you have a great voice, there's also people who don't have great voices who try to lead, and you're like, do you really want the last shot? Right. I think we can write this play for somebody else. We can draw this play for somebody. You know? So, people who want to lead, and sometimes it's even like the silent prayers. We're like, you know, your Allahu Akbar is very beautiful today, mashallah. You know, like, Sami Allahu Muhammad, I've never heard something longer in my life. So, and truly, again, let's look inwardly, right? When has there come a time when maybe it was time for us to pray? And again, there are certain hierarchy of who should lead prayer. The person most knowledgeable in Quran, in its memorization, in its application, in its recitation, right? So sure, when it's time to pray, somebody has to lead. You know, somebody's got to step up. This doesn't have to be like the humility war where like everyone just standing there looking at the ground and Maghrib slowly fades away. Somebody has to step up. But what then would cause me to think that I'm the one that's qualified? Okay? So prayer. There's also other modes of this kind of prayer where a person will get up and do prayer for other than Allah. What other examples? Let's talk about our own selves, right? When maybe it's possible that I would do this. Yes, let's talk in that language. Yeah.
You like, if you know people are watching, you might do like extra
sunnah. Yeah.
Maybe be wandering down.
Yeah. After Maghrib, every Monday, after heart work, how many of us pray sunnah on Tuesday too? And Wednesday and Thursday? Again, and we're going to draw a distinction here. Why is it that it's so, we feel this pressure, this burden on us to get up and pray sunnah when we're around other people? Or to get up and pray at all? And is that always a bad thing? Is that always riya? Or is there such a thing as like this communal power that drives a person to do good when they see it being done? What's the difference? How do I know? Okay, that's a good distinction. But yes, absolutely. Okay, there's a funny story that scholars tell that's probably, you know, more exaggerated than not, because it's not like a hadith or anything, but the person who was praying to try to impress the father of the girl that he was in love with, I've told this, you've probably heard the story millions of times. Basically, he's standing there praying. The father of the girl that he's in love with is watching him, and he's talking with his friend about, oh my God, look at how long this guy's praying. He's praying for so long, right? Like, how many surahs is he even reciting? What's happening here? He must be so pious and religious. So basically, they're just like praising this dude nonstop, and as he's hearing it, he's just loving it, just soaking it in. Oh, yes. It's good. Yeah. Just get like, there's going to be no meher for this, man. I'm good. Like, you know, like, let's have the walima today. Like, the dad is in my pocket. I got this, right? And subhanAllah, it keeps going. And after the praise starts to die down, the guy starts to panic in his heart, because he's like, oh no, I need to keep this going. I need to capitalize on this. And so during his prayer, he turns around, he says, I'm also fasting today. So again, the demonstration of how nonsensical it is to do deeds for other than Allah. We laugh because the story is funny, but how many of us have shared that same feeling, right? And so it's concerning, it's problematic. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ said. He said that this is one of the ways that we know. Now, Allah actually mentions in the Quran that it's okay, by the way, if a baby's crying, that's fine. They're just laughing too with the jokes, inshallah, right? Okay. So Allah mentions in the Quran, Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, 142. Pull it up on your phones. Quran.com 4, 142. Now, this is a scary one, dude. Okay, this is one of the symptoms that we're going to talk about. This is one of the symptoms. Allah in the Quran, one of the ways that in Usul al-Fiqh, there's different ways that we learn about what is halal, what is haram, what is makruh, what is mandub, what is... And one of the ways, 4/142, Quran.com/4/142, chapter and then ayah number, that's how that works. So one of the ways in which scholars have categorized how we know something is very problematic is when Allah ties that action to a group of people that we know are very problematic. Kind of makes sense, right? If a group of people that Allah has told us, do not be like these people, if they do something and the Quran or the Hadith says these people do this thing, it also means that this action, don't do it. Okay, so what does the verse say? Innal munafiqina, that verily the hypocrites. So we know that these are people that are not, what's a hypocrite? A hypocrite is somebody in the time of the Prophet ﷺ who on the outside said, I'm Muslim, right? I'm Muslim. And then in Surah Baqarah, Allah tells us when they met with their friends, they would say, yeah, I'm not really Muslim. Don't worry about that. Why would they say that? They would say that because saying that you're Muslim in Medina gives you status, gives you access to the Prophet ﷺ, gives you sometimes access to money, zakat, if you needed it, gives you the ability to maintain the power that you had before Medina, because the Prophet ﷺ, when he came in, he assumed the leadership responsibility, okay? So why would somebody say, I believe, if they don't really believe? Well, it's just to kind of cover themselves and to keep everything in check. So they would say, we believe, but they don't really believe. And then on top of that, what they would also do is that they would try to sabotage the Muslims wherever they could. So during battle, when the Quraysh were coming from Mecca to fight the Muslims in Medina, the hypocrites would in one of the battles, in the Battle of the Trench, there was only one way that was in, and the hypocrites basically negotiated for that way for the Quraysh to sneak in. Because they were like, this is our chance. If the Quraysh defeat them, then we can finally show who we really are. Okay? So these people were actually very problematic. So Allah says about them what? That innal munafiqina yukhadi'una Allah wa huwa khadi'uhum. That these hypocrites, they want to deceive God, but surely Allah has He's outsmarted them. Very good. Allah's outsmarted them. Like, they think they can trick Allah. No. Okay? He's tricked them. He's outsmarted them in their own game. Okay? وَإِذَا قَامُوا إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ قَامُوا قُسَالَ. This is one of the symptoms. Guys, get ready. This is scary. When they stand for prayer, they stand in a very lazy way. Don't raise your hand. But just ask yourself, how many of us that has described a prayer that we did today? standing prayer and just kind of being lazy, you know, like, okay, alhamdulillah. Do I have wudu? What rak'ah am I on? What rak'ah am I on joke. How many of us have ever forgotten what rak'ah we're on? We pray like a 7 rak'ah dhuhr. We just kept going, right? Or like a 1 rak'ah asr. We're like, I think this is 4. Okay? So as we laugh because otherwise we cry because it's painful, right? It's painful to think, man, like, you know, would we ever in a meeting that was so serious, in a meeting that meant everything, right? That this person at our job, this person at our annual review, that was the contingency for our bonus, for our raise that we're looking for the promotion that we've been working hard for 3 years for, would we ever lose focus in that meeting? If we're sitting there in front of the person that's gonna sign the promotion paperwork and send it over to HR so that we can get our new title, so that we can update our LinkedIn and have everyone favorite it and like it, whatever. Would we ever lose focus? No, dude, we would not, absolutely. If something matters, we don't lose focus. But in Salah, like, I can't even remember what rak'ah this is, right? It's a sign of something. It's a sign of laziness, maybe not physically, but at the very least, internal laziness. And this is one of the signs that Allah Ta'ala, He says. He says that these people, إِذَا قَامُوا إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ قَامُوا قُسَالًا يُرَاءُونَ النَّاسَ وَلَا يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Oh my gosh, it just gets worse. That they do it just so people could see them and only to be seen by people. And even in prayer, they don't remember Allah except for a little bit. If you had to take prayer out of 10, what would you score yourself in remembering Allah out of 10? 10 being the most. Don't say it out loud, right? One guy, 11. Yeah, okay, we get it, right? I mean, honestly, and every prayer is different. You might have some prayers that are like hovering around an 8 or 9. You might have some that are like close to a 1 or 2. But this is the scary part, is that Allah literally describes a category of people that their own identity was nothing more than to be opposite of Allah and His Messenger. And this was one of their greatest signs. So the next time I stand up and I pray and I'm not thinking of Allah and I'm not remembering Him and I have to ask myself, like, who am I? Am I praying like the Prophet or somebody else? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is one of the signs. We'll talk about some of the other symptoms as well. Some of the other symptoms as well is that you do good deeds or you kind of maintain like a pious presence so that people trust you, so that people, you know, give you access to something or they allow you to kind of be on the in, right? There have been, you know, moments where maybe even the language that we use changes. So when we're around certain moments where we know we need something, we can go back to the marriage example, right? When you're in the midst of a proposal and you're talking to whoever might be your future father-in-law, brothers, and he's like, "Assalamu alaikum, how are you?" You say, "Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu." And he's like, "Your tajweed is great. You know, mashallah, uncle, it is so wonderful to meet you. Your face is like the moon," right? Like, you know what I mean? And then he's like, "My daughter's not a psychiatrist. You need to go see one," right? The we're trying to gain legitimacy in a meeting, in a moment, and we're doing that with, again, the manifestation of religiosity. How are you doing? Alhamdulillah, right? And again, emphasizing in a way that we normally wouldn't and only utilizing it, again, just to gain access to that. It's not about like, oh, I'm trying to actually say things properly or like speak with clarity. No, that's a different intention. It's that I'm doing this because I know that this represents something. It represents religiosity and piety to most people when I say things this way. So again, the intention is very subtle. It has to be very, very aware. So number one, is that you do some sort of deed so that you can gain access or legitimacy in a certain moment, okay? Like how every Muslim in the United States says that they can speak Arabic on their resume. You guys ever seen those? It's really funny. Like, speak Arabic, you're like, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. All right? Alhamdulillah, alladhi ata'amana wa saqana wa ja'alna min... You start saying all the du'as, you know? Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana. All right, the next one. that, and we just talked about this, but we'll kind of go deeper into it, that when you are alone, all of the acts of worship that you do are impacted by laziness and lethargy. So, for example, like when I'm alone and it's time for me to pray Maghrib, my energy level is like significantly lower, very low, like almost to the point of it's a 50-50 chance whether or not I'm going to actually do this or not. But when I'm with people, I'm the one calling the adhan. So I'm the one that's like, okay, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And again, there is room for discussion. How do we know the difference between whether or not that is me being impacted by riya or me being influenced by a good company? Because it's powerful. Have you guys ever done good deeds because of who you're around? Yes or no? Yeah, and that's good. That's actually part of the whole deal. Just in Turkey, I was we were taking a bus from one city to another, and it started like pouring rain. Sheets of rain were coming down. And I had my kids with me, so I'm like, you know, trying to keep them settled. And Musa's next to me. And I look over to my left, and I see one of the girls on the trip. As soon as it started raining, she put down her phone and just started making dua. Because we're traveling. It was between Asr and Maghrib, and then it started raining. And some scholars, Ibn Rajab and others, they say that like when multiple signs of dua acceptance start to overlap on each other, then you should definitely drop whatever you're doing and start making dua. Right? Like if it was a Friday too in Ramadan, boom, game over. Like, and no, he's serious. He's like, when you start to see like multiple layers of, you know, all of us know when dua is accepted, right? Dua is accepted in certain times. We may not know those times, but we've heard this before. Oh, okay, on Fridays, or oh, when it's raining. While you're traveling is a famous one, right? So as soon as you start to count off those signs and they're layered on top of each other, then I looked over at her and she started making dua. And the first thought in my head was like, oh man, like, now if I do it, she's gonna look at me and be like, what a poser. I'm just like. But no, subhanAllah, her presence at that moment in my life, it caused me to do a good deed because I saw her do it. I said, wow, she's right. She's right. Let me at least take, you know, 3 minutes, 4 minutes. It's a 3-hour bus ride. Let me just take some time and just ask Allah, what are some things that I've been really, really worried about? Let me just ask Allah quickly while I'm here, you know, we're road tripping anyways, and just get this time, this special time with Allah. So what was the difference between me being influenced by her in a good way versus me, being affected by my desire to look good? What's the difference? Huh? The intention. Okay, but explain. What's the subtle difference in intention? Because this disease is all about subtleties. Yeah.
You didn't think about doing it, like caring about what people would think. You didn't care that somebody would see you and think of you a certain way.
The easiest litmus test is exactly what Abrar just said. Who did you think about when you did it? Who were you thinking about? Were you thinking about Allah or were you thinking about the person? If you're thinking about Allah, you have no problem, brother or sister. You have no issue. Go forward. If you see somebody doing something and you say, I should do that too, and the thoughts in your head are like, you start thinking about all the reward you're going to have and all the different, like, you know, the pleasure of Allah that you're seeking, that's fine, right? But if you start imagining the pros and cons of your PR in that moment, then there's an issue there. There's a problem there. So number two is, am I lazy and lethargic when I'm alone? And the opposite of that is, am I energetic and urgent when I'm with people? And if that's the case, if you find a trend within yourself, if you're like, you know what, every time I'm with people, I'm the first one to get up for prayer. But every time I'm alone, I can't even get up. Then maybe that's an indication of something serious, okay? Another sign is when somebody uses complex language, or what we said, religious language, complex language or religious language, when something simple will do, right? And again, all of us wrote essays in school. We were all given word counts or page counts. So we become, like, in a way, professionals at manipulating language. And we know what that does, right? We all know typing a word, double-clicking or right-clicking on it, thesaurus, finding something with 9 syllables, and replacing it, okay? And if you don't, you're welcome. I just taught you something, right? But when it comes to, again, the representation of yourself with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and trying to do that very same trick in order to gain some sort of, you know, whether it's status or fame or whatever, like respect, then that becomes very problematic. How many of us, we dress a certain way? Again, not for Allah, but because we hope that in dressing that way, that people will assume better things about us. Whether that dress is like a religious garb or whether it's a garb of wokeness, right? Like, I bought this shirt that, mashallah, was painted by this artist, and it was really awesome. It's this shirt that revolves around, like, the Palestinian struggle. And I bought it because I thought it was really cool, and I wanted to support her as an artist. And I wore it, and I got more compliments on that shirt than, like, a bride on her wedding day, dude. Like, there was, like, the entire airport was like, mashallah. And in that moment, it's easy for a person to think, like, yeah, mashallah, me, versus, oh, yeah, they like what the shirt stands for. And so, again, everyone here is kind of like noticing the subtle differences when it becomes bordering on about me versus about something that is virtuous. Why am I even wearing this in the first place? Am I wearing it because wearing this shirt gives me legitimacy with a certain group of people? Like, because I wear a shirt that has a Palestinian flag on it and Free Palestine, now I'm going to get mensaf? Like, is that why I'm wearing this? Or I'm going to be invited to Debke at a wedding because of this now? Or am I wearing it because I'm truly trying to spread awareness? And I want people to appreciate what the messaging is. And so these things, they add up. And as a person becomes more comfortable with these things, they become problematic. Now, the Prophet ﷺ, he taught us that this displaying of one's deeds is something that the default, the rule, is not to do. What's the rule? When you have a good deed, what should you do? Huh? What's the default? Not a trick question. I just said it. Not to show it. The displaying of one's deeds, the rule is what? Not to do it. That's the rule. Now, what is the exception? Because all of us have been to a fundraiser. And where they're like, well, okay, so we'll talk about it. So there's a couple exceptions. When does it become okay to do something in public? Like right now, we're going to get up to Maghrib and no one's going to get up. Okay, so there's a list of exceptions. Number one, we'll talk about it. Motivating others. Have you said the same thing, right? When it encourages other people. Now, there's a caveat to this one. There's a caveat, okay? What is the caveat? The caveat is, should I do things to motivate others when I am empty? There's a saying in Arabic, فَاقْدِ الشَّيْءِ مَا لَا يُعْطِيهِ. The empty one cannot give anything. So, should I be the one? It's like at a fundraiser being broke and they're like, who wants to donate 10,000? You're like, I got this. And the person's like, all right, ready. You're like, no, I don't have any money. I was just hoping that people would see me, right? And that they would do this. I don't know why Rimmel's laughing. Maybe he wants to, I don't know, share a story. I don't know, right? Rimmel. You don't ever try to be motivating to other people at your own expense. At your own expense. Like if you're spiritually on E, you don't try to like tell people to fill up. You have to, we learn this very carefully, that you have to take care of your own self. When the mass drops, okay, hopefully that never happens to any of us, but when a mass drops on a plane, what do they say you do? Take care of yourself and then help those around you. Because in the midst of trying to help someone around you, if your oxygen supply is depleted or low or not sufficient, then you and the person next to you are gone. Right? You're knocked out. You always have to take care of yourself before you help somebody else. And this is not selfishness. There's no dignity, and there's no honor in being a martyr when it comes to like these spiritual stations or being more close to Allah. What you're suffering while you're trying to help other people. That's not anything. Okay? And so, yes, while Kiara and Hafiz mentioned an exception, which is you can do good deeds in public if it is motivating to other people. At the same time, that should not be your primary thought. Your primary thought should be, I'm praying because I got to pray. I'm praying Maghrib here because I know that praying Maghrib as a group is beloved to Allah. If somebody sees me and they feel inclined to join me, right? The magnetic effect of spirituality, when people do things together, like Ramadan, when people do things together, it's what? It's easier. Then that's fine, that's great. But I'm not gonna make that my goal and my maqsad now. That's not the reason why I exist, is to walk around and give people inspiration while I remain empty, right? Self-care, spiritual self-care is a thing. So that's number one. What's another exception of when you can do something that, again, the default is don't show your good deeds, but when you can do something publicly? Huh? To teach, okay, good. What do you mean? Yeah, when you have to demonstrate something. Imagine your kids, you have to teach them wudu, and they're like, teach me. You're like, I can't, I'm showing off. Good luck. You know, like, how is that going to work? So many of us learn by watching, by witnessing something. So you have to teach. But again, you have to de-center yourself from that moment. It's not about me. Even here, right now, like, this is so meta, because I'm literally, every second that I'm up here in front of you, I'm vulnerable to this disease. Yes or no? Yeah. And like, if I don't say that, then I'm being disingenuous. Like, every person, when they sit, so what do I have to do? I have to make sure that I'm doing all this stuff. Otherwise, I'm just performing. I'm lip syncing, right? Might as well get me one of those concert mics and have backup dancers. I'm just lip syncing and just delivering. I'm reading a book to you, and then I go home and I don't do what I tell you. Like, what kind of garbage is that? And so we have to be very careful that when we engage in teaching, right, that we at least try to do what we do. Now, what if you're not perfect? So somebody at work is like, oh, you're Muslim? You say, yeah, I'm Muslim. Oh, how many times do Muslims pray again? You're like, we're supposed to pray 5 times a day, right? Or do you just answer with what you do? The question is, do I have to be perfect to teach? But didn't we just say that you have to make sure you're doing what you do in order to teach somebody?
Teaching and preaching are different things.
Ah, very good, Muhammad, right? What do you mean by that?
Well, teaching is factual. How many times do Muslims pray a day? 5 times a day.
Yes.
Preaching is, hey, you should go pray, you all should all pray, so on and so forth.
Good distinction. Descriptive versus prescriptive. It's a good distinction. What should Muslims do? What do Muslims do? Factual, mashallah, versus preaching. Okay, so let me reframe that. What does Islam teach versus what should a Muslim do? There are two different presentations, right? So if somebody comes up to you and says, like, oh, do Muslims do this? They're not asking you, do you do this, right? And you don't have to feel guilty if you don't do it. Unless they bring it up to you, then you have to awkwardly deal with that, right? And I've been in situations where that's happened, right? Where the person just calls you out. They're like, but aren't you? It's like, okay, relax, right? Let me see your badge, officer. What's going on? Like, why are you, you're going to write me a ticket now? You know, and subhanAllah, man, it just happens. But that's what happens. Islam is ideal. Muslims are not, right? After the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after he left this world, perfection also left. Everybody after him has some gap, some area where they can fill. So if a person doesn't wear the hijab, and somebody asks them, in Islam, do women wear the hijab? The answer is, yeah, in Islam they do, right? Even if I'm not there. And you don't even have to make it about you. You can just say, yes, that's what Islam teaches. Or if a person doesn't pray, or they struggle with going to the masjid, right? And somebody in Islam, do people pray at the mosque? You don't have to say, well, not really. That's not what you're, again, now you're kind of like divulging a little bit. You can answer and respond with what is taught, even if you yourself are not perfect. Now, when does that line get crossed, when you can no longer respond with the ideal? Is if you start to give yourself concession. Okay? You know what I mean by that? What do I mean by that? Yeah, if your answers reflect your concessions more than what is the actual rule. Okay? So if, for example, somebody comes and asks a question, and the answer I give is like, well, it's not really that big of a deal because I don't do it, then that's a problem. Okay? So if I sit here and say, Fajr at the masjid is one of the greatest deeds a person can do. Fajr and jama'ah is one of the greatest deeds a person can do. If the person does that, then they are fi zimmatillah. That day they're in the protection of Allah. The Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith that if you knew the reward of Fajr and jama'ah, you would go to the masjid crawling. There was a blind man once who asked the Prophet ﷺ, can I have permission not to go? He said, no, you have to go. Take someone with you. Right? The reward is so great. Now, if I don't go to Fajr the masjid tomorrow, and somebody comes and asks me, do I say, well, it's not really that big of a deal. Because now what am I doing? I'm centering myself. I'm embedding myself into this. And in its own way, that's ostentation. Because I'm making my deeds the standard. Okay? So it's very nuanced, subhanAllah. Okay? Let's finish up with some of the other symptoms, and then we'll do some of the cures, inshallah. This is especially dangerous on the internet, on social media. How? Instagram likes. What else? How? Explain. Give me more details. How are we all prone to this on the gram?
Chasing that clout.
Chasing that clout. Right? What else? Huh? Okay, maybe you're like one person online. Have you guys ever met someone who's different online? Have you ever been different online? Ah, I turned it around on you. I wanted to make sure you knew what I was talking about, and then I got you, right? Have you ever recognized you being different in reality than online? Be honest. Yes. Even if it's like the whole idea of like, you know, I always laugh when people are like, take the picture from my good side. Right? I may or may not have ever said that before. I cannot confirm or deny this allegation. Take the picture from my good side. Okay. Hi. Everyone sees your sides. Okay, everyone knows you can only hide that one side for so long. Eventually they will see the other side. Okay, so what's the point of highlighting that one side? Just go with it, right? Just own it. I don't know how many of you are parents, but when you become, you know, when you're married or when you, inshallah, if anyone here wants to get married, may Allah Ta'ala give you a righteous spouse if you want to get married. If you don't want to get married, then that's on you, inshallah. May Allah give you a happy life. But if you want to be married, may Allah Ta'ala give you a righteous spouse. Say ameen. And make it in a good way. Ameen, right? So when you get married or when you have kids, any milestone in life that you have, there's always a category of people on the internet that try to frame that experience in a certain type of way. Okay, have you guys seen the tweets? When I get married, I can't wait to pray tahajjud with my wife. We're going to share one prayer rug, right? When we break fast, it's going to be like Lady and the Tramp. Like, we're going to share one day and then kiss. It's like, relax, dude. Like, first of all, when you're breaking your fast, like, you're not even going to see your wife. You're just going to see the samosa. When you wake up for Fajr, you may not even see the prayer rug that you're sharing. Just make sure you're praying towards Mecca. Just make that, man, you have wudu. Like, there's so much. And again, it's all a presentation, right? It's like, it's so dangerous, man. It's so dangerous. And to be quite honest with you guys, our generation in particular, and it's getting worse, is more susceptible to being hoodwinked and tricked by these false presentations than many others. We have to be very careful. Now, does that mean that I'm going to go online and share every argument that my wife and I have ever had just to keep it real? No, remember, there's a balance, right? So at one side, framing it as perfection, as this, as that, it's silly. But at the same time, you keep things private. And this all comes back to the imperative of, you don't have to share everything. You don't have to share everything. And not everything is meant to be shared, right? So there are these specific symptoms that are related to social media. And people feel pressure, man, subhanAllah. People feel pressure to live up to these fake, I can't even call them realities, these fake, like, portrayals of reality. And a lot of that goes back to riya, goes back to ostentation, okay? So when a person is seeking validation, right, clout, likes, followers, whatever it may be. And again, not for any reason in particular besides their own status. Another is that you expend a lot of your energy in seeking the pleasure of Allah, seeking the pleasure of other people instead of seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want the pleasure of people, you look for that praise. If you post a picture and you don't get any likes or comments, how many of you honestly think about deleting it? you post a picture and like nobody likes it, you're like, is my internet working? Or is the picture only as valuable as you think it is? Like if you were enjoying a really good meal, right? Like one of your favorite dishes. What's your favorite food, y'all? Pizza, very good. Oh, yeah, biryani is good. Yeah. Wow, that was really quick. You're waiting. He's like waiting. We don't have biryani tonight. I'm sorry, right? You're enjoying like this beautiful slice of pizza. You take a picture of it and you enjoyed it. Like it was so good. It was one of those where you're like, in Jannah, I just want this. And you post a picture of it and no one comments. No one likes it. Just zero. You're like, is Instagram down? No. Nobody cares about your picture, right? Does that mean that it wasn't enjoyable? It still was enjoyable, but it's almost like retroactively, we're like, man, it's kind of weird, right? And I agree with you, it's weird because everyone should like pizza. But does that take away from that experience? It does not. Maybe they put pineapple on it. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, right? Okay, so never worrying about what people think. And you should do this. You should actually go back and see the picture post that you put. And if this bothers you, you should go look at that and be like, man, I really actually still enjoyed that moment. Like I don't care if people liked it or didn't like it or commented or not. I like that outfit. I thought it looked good, right? The world didn't, but that's fine. Who cares? If you thought it looked good, that's, as long as it's covering your aura, you're good, right? The last thing that we'll use and we'll talk about is when you constantly announce accomplishments and milestones and things, like constantly, like it basically is like if your social media account has become like your press release, like mashallah, Abdurrahman has, you know, this or that or this, whether it's like school related, work related, fitness related, whatever, right? I'm just sharing constantly. Now, again, I do understand that there is space for sharing, right? There is space for motivation. There is space for even a person just kind of putting that out there. But again, what is the intention behind it? That's what's critical. So now what are the cures for this? Because we have to wrap up for Maghrib. What are the cures? Number one is that when you struggle with your intention, there's not always an easy solution. Sometimes you just have to battle yourself. And Hassan al-Basri, rahimahullah, he said something very powerful. He said, do the three-point check. Number one, always check your intention when you begin a good deed. So as you're about to do the good deed, check your intention. What am I doing this for? And if you are struggling, if your heart is like going back and forth, then you actually have to like advocate for yourself and tell yourself, Abdurrahman, you are doing this for Allah. The reason why you're praying is because of Allah. You're not praying for people. You're not praying so people think you're religious. What are people going to do for you on the day of judgment anyways? Right? You're praying because Allah commanded you to pray and you need to fulfill that commandment. So you actually, at times, you have to remind yourself why you're doing something. Again, remember that self-talk, that internal dialogue, okay? Then the second time he said is in the middle of the action. Checkpoint in the middle of the action, okay? Why am I doing this? And then as you conclude, you also have to check as well. The second treatment that is mentioned in some of these books is that knowing that this is all part of Shaitan's plan. If Shaitan can't stop you from doing the deed to begin with, he's going to try to corrupt it. So Shaitan's first goal is to stop you. Then Shaitan's goal, if he can't stop you, is to corrupt whatever good you do end up doing. So that way you end up bankrupt. And there's a hadith that's very frightening that I'll share with you that should scare the daylights out of everybody, which is on the day of judgment, a person will go and they will see all of the good deeds that they have ever done in the form of this massive mountain, these mountains. And they will be so excited. And then at that moment, it will all blow away like dust. And they will freak out and they'll say, what happened to my deeds? And they will be told, this is because you were one way in private and one way in public. Your deeds appeared to be large in number, but they were only for show. And the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that he mentions, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ says that whoever reveals their deeds to other people for the sake of showing off, then Allah will reveal that person's humiliations. if that person reveals their deeds for the sake of showing off, not for all of the virtuous reasons, for the sake of showing off, Allah will reveal that person's humiliations. We ask Allah Ta'ala to protect us, okay? The last one that I'll give before we wrap up for Maghrib is this. I know that this topic and this disease is very overwhelming, but I have a very direct solution. It's not easy, but it's direct. And that is this. With showing off and riya and wondering if you're sincere, because that's really what this topic is all about, is doing something sincerely, okay? Sincerity is the cure for riya. What is the solution? Guys, it's a numbers game. It's a numbers game. Ask yourself how much good you do in public versus private. If the good you do in public is just the tip of the iceberg, then you will find your sincerity is still very well anchored. But if you look at all of the good deeds that you do, and they're all public, and there's no moments for you just to be alone with Allah. Like, there's never a moment where you're like, man, I randomly, by myself, got up and prayed, nobody was there, or made dua, or gave sadaqah, everything I've done has been in public, then that's a problem. That's a concern. So what do? Do you just stop doing good deeds? Ibn al-Qayyim says, no, don't do it. Because he says that's also a trick of shaitan. He gives the example of a person who hears a speech like this and never wants to go to the masjid ever again. And the person asks them, why? Why aren't you going to the masjid? And they say, because I don't want to show off. And then Ibn al-Qayyim said, that person is showing off. How is he showing off? Or how is she showing off? Because what are they still thinking about? People, still thinking about people. If a person says, I'm not going to do any good deeds in public because I don't want to show off, you're still talking about people. Stop talking about people and think about people and start thinking about Allah. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to be alone in a crowd. You're going to be praying and you won't even notice people next to you. Y'all heard those stories before? Ali radiallahu anhu gets shot in the leg with an arrow. You guys ever heard this story? And they're trying to pull it out and he's screaming. And he says, hold on. They say, what? He says, let me pray. He stands and prays. They take the arrow out. As he finishes, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. He turns and says, did you do it? Could you imagine? Could you imagine being in such a state where as you're praying, they're removing an arrow from your leg. And when you finish, you're like, all right, let's do it. I'm ready. There's another narration of a great pious person who was praying and the masjid collapsed. And the wall fell down and people rushed over to see if everyone's okay. And he was standing there in prayer. When he finished, he's like, what happened to this place? Because his mind was just there. Now, some of us are like, that's not possible. Really? Ask yourself how focused you are during the Super Bowl. Ask yourself how focused you are during any show, any movie, anything at all. Musa on the plane next to me yesterday, wallahi, he's scared of turbulence. Man, subhanAllah, kids, they break your heart. You know, on the way back, he goes, Baba, what happens if the plane hits the ground? He's four, he doesn't know how to say crash. So he's just to give you guys, he's not talking about landing, he's talking about crashing. So he goes, what happens if the plane hits the ground? I'm also afraid of plane crashes, so I'm like, why are you doing this to me? Allah truly tests us with those that we love. So I'm like, did your mom pay you? So he's like, what happens? And I say, Baba, it doesn't happen. Don't worry about it, right? It doesn't happen. That's why we have wings. He goes, what happens if the wings fall off? I was like, what are you doing? I was like, so upset with him. I'm like, are you wearing a wire? Who's whispering this into you? So subhanAllah, like, you know, he's anxious, right? He's anxious. He used to like heights and now he's afraid of heights. He's getting older. He's starting to understand that there's danger to these things, whatever, even as whatever, statistically insignificant as they may be, they still exist. So subhanAllah, you know, this plane had a really nice multimedia system. They had cartoons and stuff like that. And Musa's watching. We hit turbulence yesterday on that plane ride. I don't know if anyone's here from the trip, but there was a point, yeah, Maryam, if you were awake, it was one of those like, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna muhammadan rasulullah turbulences. Because it just dropped. You know when the plane drops, like I don't know how many feet, it feels like 1,000 feet, maybe not. It just drops. And everyone's like, oh, like everyone goes like, and I look over at Musa, because of course I'm thinking, man, this kid's gonna have a panic attack. And he's just like, watching The Incredibles. And he's laughing, looks at me, he's like, ha, ha, ha. And I'm like, this isn't funny. That's khushu'. We laugh, but it is. Khushu' is when you are in such a place, nothing else around you even affects you. And that's, khushu' is the result of sincerity. Many people think focus and concentration in prayer is a result of like knowing things. It's true, it helps. Knowing the language, knowing the surahs, knowing, it's true, absolutely. But you know what else helps? Thinking about who you're standing in front of. And when you think about that for 5 minutes, that this is Allah, my creator, my sustainer, every hope that I have, every dream that I have, every fear that I have, every concern that I have is contingent upon the will of this one, Allah, then how can I lose focus in these 5 minutes? How can I think about anything else? Everything that occupies your heart during salah that you're concerned about, the one that you're neglecting can fix it. How can I lose focus upon Allah? So showing off and venturing the intention away from Allah, the way to fix it is by thinking about how much do I do for Allah when I'm by myself. And you will, inshallah, get to a point when as you come up to a good deed, the concern about sincerity won't even bother you anymore. It won't even come near you because you're only worried about Allah. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make us sincere. We ask Allah Ta'ala to protect our hearts from ever intending for anyone else besides Him. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to give us success in all of the good deeds that we try to do. We ask Allah Ta'ala to give us strength to do more and more good deeds, to purify our hearts, to protect us from showing off, from being lazy, from being negligent. And we ask Allah Ta'ala to make all of the good deeds nourishment for our soul, and that when we do a good deed, it is sweeter than even the sweetest desserts. It's more fulfilling than even the most fulfilling dinners. It's more quenching than even the coldest of water. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make good deeds something that is more beautiful to our existence than any of the worldly and bodily and physical benefits that we take. We ask Allah Ta'ala to allow us to practice this faith in that way and to protect us from ever veering away from that. Ameen, ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahu bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Inshallah, we're going to be doing Maghrib. And then after Maghrib, we'll have dinner to serve. I do have good news. I know Sheikh mentioned it last week. Alhamdulillah, Roots has a space. Alhamdulillah. But we need your help. I'll talk more about that this week. But we will, our space, our official location, we're going to be sharing a facility, really. It's mashallah, a large facility with Qalam. The academic side of the work that we do is called Qalam, and the community side is called Roots. And it's going to be off of Rosemead Parkway, which is Carrollton and Plano, like that area. So for those of you who know where that is, you can either celebrate or you can grieve a longer commute. Inshallah, we ask Allah Ta'ala to accept. We'll talk a little bit more about how this is going to work, but we're going to have, inshallah, a nice facility. Sohba is going to be a coffee shop and a bookstore, and we're going to do all kinds of cool stuff. So make dua for now, because the fundraising is coming. You know that meme, winter is coming? Fundraising is coming. So we'll make dua, inshallah, and then we'll hopefully be able to achieve that goal. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.